Andrew Brownhall said this: hypocrisy is a dangerous leaven. It feigns virtue and piety to be seen of men. It is a subtle evil and a secret poison. The devil watches night and day in readiness to plant the seeds of a false heart, to engender this spurious offering. There is a great danger in it. The hope of glory in heaven will perish with it and pay its reward of everlasting horror and eternal despair. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord. Lord, our hearts tremble at the possibility that one day we may be found unfaithful. Our hearts are broken with the idea that someday we may be exposed as wolves in wool, and that by our falling, we would not only gain for ourselves disgrace, we would not only reveal for ourselves an unregenerate heart, but we may also cause your dear ones to stumble. Lord, I'm very mindful of what you say in your word, that for the one who would cause a little one to stumble, it would be better if they had a stone around their neck and they were thrown into the ocean. We don't want to be that way, Lord. Whatever we are, we want to be real in front of you and in front of each other. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share three propositions that summarize our whole study for tonight. So if you get nothing else, these three things would probably cover it. First of all commands are important. Now, I know you're thinking, why on earth would he say that? Obviously, all commands are important, but I want to stress that all commands are important because they are commands of God. And if we're not careful, what we can begin to do is say that some commands are important and some commands are not. All commands, beloved, are important. Now, that being said, some commands are more important than others. Let me prove that to you from our text. Notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 16. It says, "Woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men." Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering or the gift on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected, now notice this, the weightier provisions of the law. Jesus says here that some provisions of the law are weightier, are more important, are more to be focused upon. And that he lists them, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. That's tithing, all these mint and dill and cumin. And then in verse 24, he says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." All commands are important, but some commands are more important than others. And some eternities are more miserable than others. I want to point this out because last week I don't think I did a satisfactory job of reminding you that Jesus says that their judgment will be greater because of their hypocrisy. In verse 14 it says, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. And this can mean nothing if not that some people's condemnation will be worse than others. And some people's eternity will be more miserable than others. So I'm calling this study tonight, the devil's in the details. Have you ever heard that expression before? What it means is, it's an idiom, and it means that normally the mistakes are usually made in the small details of a project. Usually it's a caution to avoid failure. In the life of the Jewish people in the time of Jesus Christ, the devil was literally in the details. Because the scribes and Pharisees created so many details, so many things, so many exceptions, so many technicalities, that many went to hell convinced they were righteous. It was this attitude that led the Pharisees to invent so many rules about how to accurately apply the law. And so then, let us get to woe number 4. You are blind guides. Can I ask you this? Have you ever been on vacation or visiting family in a town that you're not familiar with and somebody pulls by you and asks you for directions? You're out there walking, enjoying the day, and somebody pulls by and says, hey, buddy, do you know how to get to the school? I don't know anything. I mean, I was like that my first year here, let alone when I'm visiting somewhere. Here, I mean the building, not the town. We cannot guide people if we cannot see. If we are blinded to our own sin and to our own hypocrisy, there is virtually no chance that we can do spiritual good to others. They were blind guides. Now let me ask you this. Imagine somebody, you're driving by somebody, you're lost, you roll the window down, and you say to the person, sir, can you help me get to Walmart? And they say, happy to do it. Scoot over, and they hop behind the wheel of your car. Only then to tell you that they cannot see. You would not want them being your guide. Not that there's anything wrong with them, it's just they can't see. But the Pharisees and scribes were different because they were willingly blind. They were blind because they thought they could see. They were blind because they thought they had it all figured out. They were blind guides. And as the Bible says, when a blind man guides another blind man, they both fall. They were ignorant of their own blindness. If you want to keep your finger here, turn with me to John chapter 9. I love John chapter 9. It's one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. I know I say that every week, and every week it's true. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. The man had never seen. His parents knew that he was blind. They testified that he was blind. And Jesus heals him in order to bring to light the sinfulness of the scribes and Pharisees. And we'll pick it up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. That's the blind man. The Jews kicked him out of the synagogue because he gave testimony to Christ. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And then Jesus turns to the crowd. He says, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now the Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking about them. They knew it. So they say this. Verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Now remember in school when your teacher told you there's no such thing as a stupid question? That's not true. This is a stupid question. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. That is, you wouldn't be guilty in this case. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Jesus critiqued the Pharisees of his day by saying they claimed to be able to see. They claimed to know the truth. They claimed to understand the law, but they knew nothing. They understood nothing, and only hypocrisy was in their hearts. Now, why is this particularly dangerous? Well, if they can't see where they're going, how can they know they're bringing anyone to the right place? They are more dangerous, though, because they're trusted by the people. I remember a movie I saw long ago that I can't recommend pastorally, but I saw before I was a Christian, and so that excuses everything, I hope. And there was a scene where a blind man was trying to cross the street, and all of a sudden another blind man came beside him and said, "Will you help me?" And the first blind man was too prideful to admit that he himself was blind, so he said, "Sure, I'll help you," and they walk up into a truck, having no idea where they were going. The Pharisees and scribes were particularly dangerous because they had the trust of the people. They were supposed to know where to go. Now imagine you're lost in the town and you see a police officer. And you stop and say, "Officer, could you help me find the nearest Walmart or the school or wherever you're going?" And they said, "I have no idea where anything is." Well, that would be scary because they're supposed to know, at least to a point. So why does Jesus call them blind guides? Because they talked about things as if they knew them, as if they understood them. They've never seen them. Have you ever known anybody like this? An expert on everything? Somebody who's never been to Antarctica, who's convinced they know everything about the climate, the penguins, or whatever it is that they have now? They explained away their dishonesty on a technicality. Now notice what we find here in the text. It says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" Now make me feel better, sinners. Have you ever done this? Fingers crossed. Remember when you were a kid, you put it behind your back? And you would say, "If you give me your chocolate milk, I'll give you my cookie." Kid gives you chocolate milk, you drink the chocolate milk, and you go, "Ha-ha! Fingers crossed!" That negates the deepest oath a child can make. Well, these are grown men and women doing this, primarily men, as Pharisees, doing this. They were saying, "I swear by the temple that I'll do this," and then they didn't do it. And somebody goes back to them and says, "You swore by the temple." "Ah, but I didn't swear by the gold in the temple." Fingers crossed. They invented technicalities to get out of obedience. Now, let's just call it the way it is. This is simple dishonesty. It's only technically true, according to their worldview. Did you eat the last cookie, Don? Well, it depends. What do you mean by eat? And what do you mean by cookie? Depends on your definition of is. Right? I inhaled that Fig Newton because a cookie is just a cookie.
but a newness fruit bouquet, right? We can be so technical. In Mark 7, 9 through 13, without looking there, people would actually promise to help their parents or be in a position to help their parents financially, but then say, I'm sorry, I can't help you with all this money on the table because it's Corban. It's dedicated to God, so I can't help you with it. And Jesus criticizes them for that. They deceived people by means of a sort of pseudo-specificity. But they were simply lying. And in doing so, they revealed their hearts. Let me ask you this. What is more valuable, gold or God? God. The temple makes the gold sacred, not the other way around. But they were so intent upon getting out of what they said they would do that they created all these silly, silly rules. What's more valuable, the gift, the offering, or the altar that makes the offering spiritual? That's woe number four. Your blind guides. And then woe number five, I love this. This is the Pharisees majoring in the minors. Notice what we find here in verse 23 of chapter 23. It says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Now, what is he saying here? He is saying that the Pharisees were meticulous to tithe even their herbs that they grew themselves. These were not crops. These were little herb plants that they grew in their homes or right outside their homes. They were meticulous to make sure they tithed even that. In fact, one of the sources that I went to said that they were so meticulous that they would actually count anise seeds to make sure they gave exactly 10% to the temple, to the tabernacle, to God. And Jesus says this, you are so intent on not breaking this little rule. Meanwhile, as he said earlier in the text, you devour widows' houses. See, they were really good at making sure they got the little rules all lined up. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't protect the afflicted, the oppressed. In fact, quite the opposite. They were predators who tithed mint. This reminds me of a father who beats his son and then takes him to a ball game. Or a mother who degrades her daughter and then buys her a dress. The repayment is nothing compared to the neglect. Let me ask this, were they supposed to tithe these things? There is some debate, but D.A. Carson says this in his commentary. Certainly in the first century, there was debate about how far the law of tithing should extend, but the consensus was to include greens and garden herbs. So what was Jesus' point then? His point was that they were so meticulous about the little things, but they missed the big things. Christians, you might be the same way. You might have a rule in your brain, I don't know what it would be, and you might think, this is the way to honor Christ. Maybe it's something, I'll make something up, of only eating bread on Tuesdays. And you say, you know what, real Christians fast from everything else and they only eat bread on Tuesdays. Meanwhile, you sully the name of Christ with your pride, your envy, your arrogance, your hypocrisy. We do that. We pick something, whether it's not having a TV, or not listening to the radio, or not having a phone, or only eating fish, whatever it is. And we can forget the big things. Now notice what he says. He doesn't leave us without definition here. He says this, you tithe mint and dill and cumin
and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now notice these three things. Justice, first of all. They made sure they were exact about herbs, but they let a widow rot. Why? Because people didn't matter to them. All that mattered to them was keeping the rules. They made sure that they counted the anise seeds, but had no qualms defrauding people. Notice the second thing that Jesus lists here. Mercy. The law. And those who emphasize it can be unbending. Remember what happened when some of these very people, perhaps, brought a woman caught in adultery to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, remember, if they caught her in adultery, what does that require? Two people. But they only bring the woman. They wanted her to be put to death. Unbending, unmerciful. And Jesus refuses. He says, go and sin no more. Jesus is the most righteous human being that has ever existed, and it's not even close. There's not even a close second. Yet he didn't always pour out wrath. In fact, most of the time, he was gentle and lowly. Merciful. Sometimes you just need to show a little mercy. If your kid's supposed to be in at 9:30 at night, and he comes in at 9:33, you don't ground him for that. Unless he's, you know, always late. You have to fix that eventually. But some might be so intent upon keeping the rule that they forget that they're ruling a person. Third thing, faithfulness. The Pharisees and scribes were thought to have been faithful, but Jesus can see right through them. He knows that their heart is black. And I love this. I love the video, the visual here. Notice what we find here in verse 24. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Isn't that great? I love that. Jesus is a great teacher. You know, they did this, apparently. When they would drink wine, they would sometimes suck it through their teeth to make sure the gnats, if there were any in there, would get caught in their teeth and they could pick them out. Because they didn't want to eat unclean animals. A gnat was an unclean animal. Well, guess what? So was a camel. And Jesus' picture here is like you're drinking and you're straining out a little gnat. Meanwhile, you're eating an entire camel, which is humanly impossible, I think. Right? Camel is also an unclean animal. Now, what's really neat about this is it's just a picture that Jesus paints for us. They are so intent upon these little things that they lose the big things. I'll never forget one time I was taking a seminary class for fun. I may have shared this story before. And I was sitting next to this kid, and you know, it's amazing how you get to a certain age and 23-year-olds are kids now, right? But I was sitting next to him and I go, did you see the football game last week? He goes, oh, no. He goes, we're not allowed to watch football. And I go, I know it's the Lions, but you can watch a little bit. It's not going to hurt you. And he says, no, Professor so-and-so said never to watch football. And in the room, what I really wanted to do was to stop everything. The teacher was beginning to teach and just say, wait a second. Is this really the battle we're going to fight in this world? We can. We're so intent on little things that we can miss the big things. Religious hypocrites are so big on the little things that they miss the big things. There's a really cool play on words here too, perhaps in the Aramaic. It could be that gnat, the Aramaic word kama, sounds a lot like the Aramaic word for camel, which is gama. There could even be a rhyme there, which I appreciate as a teacher.
So let's ask this question. How can we fall into this trap? How might we become wolves in a wool? The first way, or one of the ways, is by complicating Christianity. I remember when I first came to Christ, it was all about Jesus. It was only about Jesus. I was told over and over again, cry out to the Lord and you'll be saved. Come to Him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and then I get saved. And it's like, you better cut your hair now. You better straighten up. Better dress right. And that's not how we are. I don't think. I really don't. And I don't want to make it sound like we are. But we could be. This church has been tremendously gracious to me. But not all are. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 11:29-30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the point. Christianity should never feel like a heavy burden, because it's not. Jesus himself says it's light. Another way we might fall into this is by majoring on the minors. And preachers are notorious for this, aren't they? We all have hobby horses, right? We all have things that we emphasize. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know our history. I just know mine. When I first started at the church in Michigan, my church previous to this church, the interim pastor asked to meet with me, and I was happy to meet with him. And he sat me down and he says, I want to give you some advice. And I loved him and I said, brother, give it to me. He says, whatever you do, do not bring guitars into this church. I did though. Right. But that was his advice. I can think of 10 things more important than that. I didn't have a meeting like that here. But we may major on the minors. Some guys are so focused on secondary things that they never really teach the primary things. Some guys are so focused on specific things that they never really teach the general things. And in doing so, sadly, the weightier things are often left untaught. Some pastors can make their whole careers crying out against a certain thing, like phones. Or the internet, and don't get me wrong, there are plenty of dangers to be found on the phone and on the internet. But our main message must always be that Jesus loves us. He's real, and he died on a cross to save us. Thea Carson said this, I love this. This has been the sin of more than a few successful pastors and of no fewer successful laypeople. While proud of their orthodoxy and while entrusted with a valid mission, they have surreptitiously turned to idolizing something different, success. Few false gods are so deceitful. I'm so excited to be here. They seem off the topic, but it's not. I praise God for you. I am enjoying getting to know you more and more. 25 years from now, 30 years from now, I don't want you to remember me for my hobby horses. I want you to remember me because I taught you the Word of God and loved you and lived it. Let's major on the major things. Let's major on Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing it is to be in front of your people, to invest in them, to pour into them, to love them. Thank you for the great team that we have here that invests in them and teaches them and loves them. Thank you for the new members this morning, all of them. the encouragement we get from seeing people wanting to be a part of our family. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for my hobby horses, my distractions, that you would help me to point people constantly to your greatness, your goodness, your gentleness, your provision. And Lord, I pray for the pastor team, the elder team, that we would lead these people not as blind guides, but as men who have been given a glimpse into the future glory. I pray that you would make us God-besotted men who smell of heaven, not of rules, not of technicalities. Lord, thank you for everyone here who leads and serves, and even those who are here online. Lord, help us not to make things like this the litmus test of whether or not someone's really genuinely spiritual or not. Help us exalt you to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name.